books at different times of the year. It is known as the Megillah. The Megillah is one of five scrolls of the Bible: the Song of Solomon, the Book of Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. Each are read at certain times of the year. The Song of Solomon is read at Passover. The Book of Ruth is read at Pentecost. Lamentations is read 9 different times throughout the year. Ecclesiastes is read at the Feast of Tabernacles, which we just observed. And Esther is read during Purim, which commemorates the saving of the Jewish people during a time when the Persian Empire ruled. Today, the first Sabbath after the Feast of Tabernacles, we are focused on Ecclesiastes and the lessons it has for us. In the Jewish culture, there is a legend concerning King Solomon. The legend actually appears to be from an earlier Persian legend, a story that the Jews have made part of their own. The story goes something like this. King Solomon had a trusted advisor who was getting too big for his britches, as the saying goes. King Solomon wanted to humble him. So what he did was to put this advisor to a challenge. He told this advisor that there was this ring that he wanted him to find. And the ring had miraculous powers. The ring had the power to make people who are sad happy and make people who are happy sad. King Solomon knew this ring did not exist, but he wanted to humble this advisor. He gave this advisor 6 months until the Feast of Tabernacles to find this ring. The advisor searched far and wide for the ring. Summer went past, and he didn't find it. It got into the fall, and he started to worry because he can't find this ring. He can't find what his king wanted. So the day before the feast was to start, he goes down to the poorest part of Jerusalem where he is walking the dusty roads. And he's wondering what he's going to tell King Solomon. The sun is beginning to rise and light up Jerusalem. And when he sees a merchant, a shopkeeper, who is setting up his table to start his day of buying and selling, Solomon's advisor goes over to him and he asks, "Have you ever heard about this ring that makes people who are happy sad and people who are sad happy?" The shopkeeper thinks for a moment. And then he goes over and he finds the most expensive and beautiful gold ring, and he starts to inscribe on the side of it. And the advisor is wondering, what's going on here? What is happening? What is he doing? When the shopkeeper is through, he hands the ring to King Solomon's advisor. His face at first shows bewilderment, then surprise, and then a big smile. The next day, he goes to a great feast that Solomon had put together. It was the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. All the nobles and advisors and influential people of Solomon's kingdom were there. They were having a wonderful time. And in the middle of it all, Solomon quiets everyone down and calls the advisor to him and asks him in front of everyone, "Have you found the ring?" Thinking that he would humble this advisor of his before all. The advisor holds out his hand, and in it is a ring. Solomon looks at it, and with all of his wealth, he thinks, "How can this make me happy? Or how can this make me sad?" So Solomon reaches down to the palm of the advisor's hand, and he reaches for the ring. And as he does, he sees some writing on the side of it. Baffled by it all, Solomon is thinking, is it possible this advisor of his found a ring that he thought did not exist? A quest that could not be fulfilled? As Solomon takes the ring, his face changed as he read what the merchant had written in tiny letters on the outer ring, on the outer rim of the ring. "This too shall pass." What the merchant had written was, "This too shall pass." As the story goes, Solomon, right then and there, realized that he had All his wealth, everything that he had, was temporary. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the lessons of the Feast of Tabernacles is that life is temporary. In Leviticus 23, where God instructs Israel in keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, he tells them to take the branches of palm trees and leafy trees and willows of the brook to make booths to dwell in for 7 days. Temporary shelter. Not very warm in the winter in the northern hemisphere, and not very sturdy in a hurricane. Temporary. The parallel is this. The temporary dwellings we stay in during the Feast of Tabernacles is a reminder that our physical bodies we dwell in, our physical lives, are temporary. This life is temporary. Our riches, our wealth, our health, our troubles, our trials, our tests are all temporary. It is also one of the lessons of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is read at the Feast of Tabernacles. And you may be thinking, Ecclesiastes is such a depressing book, a downer. But the conclusion is very positive. Please turn with me to Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. Ecclesiastes 1. We read, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." And of course, this is Solomon. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanities." Now, vanities can represent something meaningless or purposeless. It can also mean breath as a transitory thing. Like Job said in Job 7, verse 16, "I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath." It's the same word that's used here in Ecclesiastes. The Bible uses vapor in James 4, verse 14, to describe our lives. It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Just think of boiling water and the steam that is created. It is there. The steam rises up and then it's gone. From God's perspective, that is how our lives are. But a breath. But a breath. Verse 3. "What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes." Nothing is permanent, is what Solomon is saying. There's a life cycle going on here. Verse 5, "The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls around continually and comes again on its circuit." Again, we see cycles here. Day follows night, night follows day. The seasons follow the one before it. Verse 8, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing and the ear filled with hearing." And what verse 8 is saying in part is that things that are physical are not satisfying. You drop down to verse 11 and we read, "There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come, but those who will come after." From one generation to the next, things are forgotten over time. People are forgotten over time. It is rare for a person, it is a rare person indeed who has met their great, great grandparents. I did meet my great grandmother once. I remember it. She was old and I was young, but I remember it. But my great, great grandparents I have not met. I doubt many people have. I ask you to turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 talks about a time when our forefathers looked for something more permanent, more permanent than what Solomon is describing there back in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. Something more permanent, not a vapor, we read in verse 13 of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire better, that is, the heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Verse 15 says they did not look back to their former country. They could have, but they didn't. They looked forward. Their heart, their faith, they looked for something better. Moses did too, as we read in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses looked to the reward, just as Abraham did, and he looked to that city. How rich was Moses? Was he the Bill Gates or the Warren Buffett of the day back then? Verse 26 says, he thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward, is how the New Living Translation puts it. Verse 27, it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Moses gave it up. He gave it all up. He knew the future that was waiting for us, him and us. Verse 28, it was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. And it was by faith, verse 29, that the people of Israel went through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. Then it's all summed up for us here in Hebrews. If you turn over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 28, Hebrews 12, verse 28 sums it up. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. It is an everlasting reward, brethren, that cannot be shaken. A reward where we will serve God with reverence and godly fear or respect. That is another one of the lessons of the feast, isn't it? Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. You shall keep the feast, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. I'll ask you to turn back with me now to Ecclesiastes. We started in the first chapter. Let's go to the last chapter, Ecclesiastes 12. Chapter 12 is a summary of the book. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Solomon says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Life is difficult, isn't it? It can be at times. Trials, tests. We can love life, but we don't have to love everything that happens to us in life, except that the testing of our faith produces patience or endurance, as James 1, verses 3 to 4 says. We are to let that patience have its perfect work, that we may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Peter also says that we are to greatly rejoice, even though we have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, that's temporary. The gold is temporary. that the genuineness of your faith, though it is tested by fire, may be found to be praise, honor, and glory at the return of Jesus Christ. And that's in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 to 7. Solomon's saying here that life can be difficult, but there is an inheritance that does not fade away, that is reserved for us in heaven, is what we're told elsewhere. Okay? You drop down to verse 6 here in chapter 12. Remember, Solomon says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Solomon is saying, remember your Creator before it is too late. That's what he's telling us here in chapter 12. Remember your Creator before it is too late. You go to the well and there's no water. It's too late. You've got your pitcher to go to the well to get water and it's broken. It's too late. You go to the wheel that pulls up the water from the well and it's broken. It's too late. And it's too late to get the water. It's like the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25. When the bridegroom comes and there is no oil available for the foolish virgins. It's too late. It's too late. And Solomon's saying, remember your Creator before it's too late. Verse 7. If it's too late, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it to you. He's saying once you die, you're going to return to dust. And your spirit will return to God. It's too late then to remember your Creator. Verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. And this is the all of man here as we read this here in verses 13 and 14. It's the purpose of why we're put here. The purpose of who we are. To fear God and to keep His commandments. And Christ says the same thing in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. I ask you to join me there, please. Matthew 6. What was it said in the sermon? It's about 8 books back from Jonah. I heard about that back this morning. Didn't go to Steamboat, but I did hear about that. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Christ is saying the same thing here that Solomon's saying. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's the same message from Solomon and Jesus Christ. This earth and its rewards pass away, but there is something eternal reserved for us. Let's look how the Apostle Paul says the same thing in Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. He says the same thing. It's the same message, brethren. Romans 8, and we'll begin in verse 18. I will read from the NIV. I'll ask you to follow along with the translation that's in front of you. Verse 18. I consider, Paul says, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. And what verse 20 is saying, it's another way of saying life is a vapor. This creation will pass away. It will decay. Without God sustaining it, as we're told in Hebrews, it will fall apart. Verse 21, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And it is only through God that we can be given freedom and liberty. It is only through God that we can be taken away from bondage into something eternal, delivered from bondage. You know, God delivered, He delivered the Israelites from physical bondage, and He delivers us, and one day all the world, from spiritual bondage. Verse 22 and 23. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. A few words about adoption here in verses 22 and 23. Adoption doesn't mean what we think of it in our culture today. In our world today, adoption means taking a child of other parents as one of one's own son or daughter. And it's a wonderful and noble act to provide a home and family to one who needs it. Yet there are problems in applying the terminology of adoption to our relationship with God. In Vines states in the New King James, adoption of children is a mistranslation and is misleading. God does not adopt believers as children. They are begotten as such by His Holy Spirit through faith. And there's a big difference there. Big difference. Notice how the New Living Translation reads in Romans 8, verse 23. I'll read it. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering, we too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as His children, instead of using the word adoption, our full rights as His children, including the new bodies He has promised us. Now, continuing in Vines. Vines says, in Romans 8:23, the adoption of the believer is set forth as still future, as it there includes the redemption of the body, when the living will be changed, and those that have fallen asleep will be raised. My comment, when the living will be changed from temporary to eternal. Okay, let's read verses 24 to verse 25, again from the NIV. For in this hope of this change that's coming, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. With who hopes for what they've already have? No one, right? You don't hope for it. But if you don't have it, you hope for it. But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. We hope for that change to come from mortal to immortal, from vapor to something that can never go away. I'd like to have you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, very popular scriptures known as the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read about this change that's coming. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 was very impactful scripture for me personally, along with 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. Very impactful scriptures for me when they were read at my father's funeral when I was 21. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, Paul says, but we shall be changed. Changed from temporary to eternal. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. At the coming of Christ, at the seventh trumpet, we will be changed into something permanent. We will be changed from people who have to abide by this too shall pass law to this too shall never pass. We will be changed into something that is internal, that will not go back. We will be changed from physical, temporary, to spiritual, eternal. Verse 53 here in chapter 15 of Corinthians. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this incorruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Paul concludes in verse 58, just as Solomon did. Let's read it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Even though our lives are physical, vanity, a vapor, and passes away, we have to understand something. We have to realize that there are permanent things that we take out of this life, that come out of this life with us, that we have achieved in this life. Even though our lives are physical and temporary, what we take with us is our growth in godly character. That will not pass away when we become spirit. The righteousness we grow in, that we are steadfast in godly ways, that will not pass away when we become eternal. And most importantly, the relationship we develop and grow in with Jesus Christ and God the Father, that will not pass away when we become eternal. That gets carried over from this lifetime, this physical life, into our spiritual life. Solomon learned this. He learned what was most important. And Christ further emphasizes this for us in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 is the parable of the rich fool. And the message here, brethren, is it is the spiritual dimension that is important. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 to 21. He said to them, that is Jesus, said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, the rich man did, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. Things were going well for this individual. He was prospering. He was prospering greatly, so that he had to make more room for it. And he says in verse 19, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many things, many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And then God says to him in verse 20, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That's what Solomon was telling us too when you read through the book of Ecclesiastes. Brethren, it's the spiritual dimension that goes on in our lives today that's most important. It's what Paul said. It's what Christ is telling us. You know, last night when I was working on this message, my wife came to me and told me about a jeweler that we had seen over the last year or so. She had bumped a ring and we needed to take it in to be repaired. Not once, but twice over the last year or so. And we saw this jeweler four different times. Once when we dropped the ring off and once when we picked it up. And we did this twice. And, you know, two different times where we had to bring it in to go pick it up. We had nice conversations with him. Very nice guy. Had a number of conversations. And both my wife and I remember it. That's why she said to me, you remember so-and-so. Last night she says this to me. Well, what she tells me last night is that he passed away the first week of October, right before we went to the feast earlier this month. And I don't think he was much older than I am. And he seemed to be in good shape. And he seemed to be in good health. And I don't know all the details. But what I do know is that this life is temporary. You never know when it is over. In Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses asked God to teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of understanding. And in Psalm 39, verse 4, David prays to God. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 39, verse 4 with me. Let's read this prayer of David's, because it goes right along with Moses' prayer. Psalm 39, verse 4 to 6. David says, Lord, make me to know my end and to what and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am, how temporary, what a vapor I am, what a breath. He says, indeed, verse 5, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor, he says. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches, and he does not know who will gather them. We've heard that before, right? We've seen that before more than once. We have. We have. And when he talks about a shadow there, it's also, there's other places that our lives are compared to a shadow, a long shadow. And you know why a long shadow? Because when the sun is first coming up, or when it's setting, that causes a long shadow. It doesn't matter if it's rising or setting, but what the problem is, it doesn't last very long. Our lives are temporary. And from God's perspective, it's but a breath, or like a long shadow that disappears, right? Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah 40, verse 6 to 8. Isaiah 40. Verse 6 to 8. Isaiah 40, verse 6 to 8. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. Because the breath of the Eternal blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the words of our God stands forever. Our lives are but a breath. God here is saying all flesh is grass. They're grass, and it's going to wither. From his perspective, that's our life. We're like the flowers of the fields, but at some point, they fade. They fade. What he says lasts and endures is his word, and his truth stands forever. We learn, even in Revelation verse 20, we learn that even the millennium is temporary. Even the millennium is temporary. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, and we'll read verse 7, the first part only. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, you see, the millennium only lasts for 1,000 years, and it will be over. It too is temporary. The 1,000 years is a beautiful thing. It is a time of peace, and it's something that God has as part of his master plan. And during this time, this 1,000 years, governments, schools, and churches will teach God's way. They'll teach God's truth. They'll teach God's laws. These are eternal. But for the thousand years, this too shall pass. And will come to completion. The 1,000 years will. To be followed by the great white throne judgment period, which is followed by the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and new earth. Let's read about it. First, in Revelation 20, Verse 11 to 12. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. This is the great white throne judgment period that follows the 1,000 years, brethren. You drop down to verse 15. It says that anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's at the end of the great white throne judgment period. And then the first four verses in chapter 21, we read about the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 1, chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. God has a plan where happiness will never pass away. This here is at the end of the book, but it is here where God begins the rest of eternity for all who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and His way of life. And that is a good place for us to end today. We will end early, a little early today. I just ask that you give me grace and remember this time for the future when we don't earn early.